Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
You see, we invite our kids to go out to OCC Kids, our older group. We've been walking through the book of Acts, and we're up to Acts chapter 18 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to flip on your phone and to turn there to your app, or flip through your hard copy through the Gospels and in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18. And one of the ways we can describe this chapter, it's sort of like a yearbook of what was happening in the city of Corinth. The first year of this brand new church that gets launched in Corinth. For those of you who don't know what a yearbook is, it's like a static version of Facebook. It's a summary of what's happening. Anybody remember yearbook day in high school? Yeah, you dressed all up. You got out your favorite clothes, got your hair done just right, and you wore this shirt with button-up collar. It was starched, and you always broke out in acne that day. You know, I don't know why that happened, but it always happened that day. And you know, yearbooks were really a huge conspiracy between teachers and parents, just to keep us in line, to be used against us for the rest of our lives. And most of us have blocked out those images. And I was going to be brave and show you some pictures from my yearbook, but I couldn't find my yearbooks. You can even ask Janice. I asked her, do you know where my yearbooks are? And she couldn't find them either. So, sorry, you can't see the wonderfully handsome grade niner that I was. And then you finally get the yearbook at the last week of school, and you go around and you get all your classmates to sign it, and you look at all the pictures where you're on the whatever sports team or whatever club you were part of, and you know soccer team or track and field or basketball. I went to a really small high school. Usually there was less than 500 of us, and I was always the second tallest player on our basketball team. So you can tell we had a small high school. We didn't have any height in our school. And so all these random pictures with people that you were friends of, but you were identified by what you gave your energy to. I had a friend who hated yearbooks so much that he volunteered to be on the yearbook committee. And by the time he was in that time it was grade 13, by the time he was in his final year of high school, he was the guy in charge, so he could control what pictures of him got in the yearbook. That's how much he disliked it. So yearbook is a snapshot of what life was like in that particular year. And that's what Acts chapter 18 is a little bit like. It's a snapshot of what was happening in the church in Corinth that first year it was being established. If we were to take a snapshot of your life right now, what would we put in there? What are you giving your life to? You know, Acts 18 is about Paul and others who are giving their life to the planting of this new church. What are you giving your life to? You know, God's plan in Corinth is, in a sense, exactly the same as it is for Aurelia today. God had a plan to build his church through people. God's got a plan to build his church through us. And the biggest question we have to answer is, are we living God's way, God's plan? Or are we living our own plan? Are we doing our own thing? And so Acts chapter 18 is going to introduce us to a number of people. And we'll see what they're remembered for, what they're marked by. And we'll see how God takes a snapshot and shows us how he accomplished his plan, which is to make people who are disciples, who in turn will make disciples, who in turn will make disciples, who in turn will make disciples. So Acts 18 is about a year and a half, 18 months of early life in the Corinthian church. And here's the main takeaway. If you take away nothing else from this message this morning, is that God accomplishes his purposes, his plans through everyday people. God accomplishes his plans through everyday people. And that's what this snapshot, this yearbook of Acts 18 is all about. There's a God who has a plan, and that plan is to make people who are disciples, who are following in his way. And his intention is to use ordinary people, everyday people, to carry that out. And so we're going to read through Acts 18, or most of Acts 18 this morning, and then see about three signs that are important to take note of. So let's start off. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. It says, Paul left Athens, and that's where he was in Acts 17, and you remember the all the conversation that was taking place, and directing people who had this idol to the unknown God. And so Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And if you've spent much time in the Bible, you recognize that Corinth is that place where the Corinthians live. That's what the word means. And Paul wrote two letters to the church at Corinth that appear in the New Testament. Corinth was a strategic place. It was at a crossroads of commerce, of intersection, of influence, of culture, of immigration. It was a strategic place for a church plant. And it was a messy place because there was all sorts of stuff going on. And it's always messy when the gospel starts to impact people's lives. And I always get worried when church stops being messy. If church isn't messy, that means we're settling for something less than the gospel. The gospel causes messes because the gospel is always being passed forward to people who've got messes in their lives. The gospel is always confronting us who've walked with Jesus for some time with stuff in our lives, and it's messy. But then God does his work in the midst of it all. And so we're beginning to see the beginnings of this church that was so important to Paul. Verse 2 says, he became acquainted there with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all Jews from Rome. First people who show up in the Corinthian yearbook are this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who basically got kicked out of Italy because of religious persecution. And so they arrive in Corinth as refugees. You know, we need to take great comfort in that. That what man means for evil, what Claudius Caesar, you know, I'm going to get kick all these people out, God turns around and uses for his own good. And so when God uses Claudius Caesar's decree to spread the advance of the gospel and spreads it out, look where God begins. This church in Corinth, he begins with two refugees. So think about it. God is going to begin to plant this church and to spread the gospel through a whole new area as a result of the total upheaval in this couple's life. When it looked like life was a disaster, and life as they knew it was finished, they've been shoved into survival mode, into this brand new city they'd never been there before. And God starts to use them. I trust that's an encouragement and a challenge to some of you today. Because what looks like a dead end, God uses as a beginning. You're in a dead end situation. Life not turning out the way you imagined. You didn't get that promotion. You lost that job. You got dumped again. You didn't get into that school. You got some bad news this week. You're feeling cut off. You know, that is all incredibly good news, because it means that God can use you and that God can work in the midst of that dead end, that God is just getting started with you. God uses everyday people with everyday problems and everyday situations to carry forward the greatest hope in the world. And it's not just that he can use you, it's that's the plan that God has. And so in verse 3, it says Paul goes to see Aquila and Priscilla. In fact, he lived and worked with them. For they were tent makers, just as he was. And each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue, trying to convince the Jews and the Greeks alike. You know, they made tents during the day, and they talked about Jesus at night. And then on his day off, he went and preached. You know, the life of a church planter was not glamorous. It was hard work. You see, the gifts that God gives us, the gifts and skills that God gives us, are never meant to be a dead end for us. Our vocation, our skills, our studies, our tent making are part of how God uses us to reach your circle, your neighborhood, your community. Verse 5 says, after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all his time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed him and insulted him, Paul shook the dust from his clothes and said, "Your blood is upon your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I'll go to preach to the Gentiles." You know, finally, some additional help comes. You know, they hired a couple of interns. And so Silas and Timothy come down. And Paul says, "Okay, you guys make tents, and I can take the lead in evangelism." And he's preaching more and more and teaching more and more and trying to convince the Jews that Jesus really is the Messiah. And hundreds of people become believers. That's not what it says, does it? It says they opposed him and insulted him. They ran into great opposition. And then it says Paul shakes the dust from his clothes and says, "Your blood is upon your own heads." You know, Paul sounds like an angry Baptist fundamentalist preacher there. You know, share Christ with your friends, and if they don't believe, just look at them and scream at them, "Your blood is on your own heads." You know, that's not usually the way we deal with evangelism. But it's not that Paul's lacking compassion. You know, we read from other letters in Paul that Paul has a heart, a really desire to see his people. Paul was a Jew, to see them come to faith, to understand that Jesus really is the Messiah. And he does everything he can to share the gospel with them. And Paul feels a deep, deep burden that unless he shares Jesus, unless he shares the gospel with them, he in some way is going to share in the guilt of their condemnation. You see, the name of Jesus divides. Because the name of Jesus makes God personal and real. Religious people talk in generic terms about God and about how comforting he is and how nice he is. But Paul talks about a personal and a real Jesus, and he calls people everywhere to repent, to believe, to obey him in every aspect of their lives. In fact, a couple of chapters later, in Acts 20, Paul will say, "I declare today that I've been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault. For I did not shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know." He says, I poured my energy into declaring the truth of the gospel to everyone I met. Paul knows he can't control people's response. In fact, Jonah, the book of Jonah, says that salvation belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to Paul. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to any of us. But it's God's. God's the one who draws people to himself. But God's plan was for Paul and for you and for I to declare, to speak the gospel, to speak the truth. And we do it in a whole variety of ways. Sometimes it's very, very direct. Sometimes it's creatively, like the guy who goes by the stage name of Propaganda did this morning in the video that we watched. So Paul's yearbook bio, you know, under his picture would say, "Preach to Jews and Gentiles so they would follow Jesus." We carry that sense of urgency. That sense of urgency that people need to know Jesus and look for opportunities to share the gospel, to share the love of Jesus with them. That urgency in sharing the gospel is what drives Paul. Verse 7 says he left and went to the home of Titius Justus, a Gentile who worshipped God and lived next door to the synagogue. And Crispus, who was the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in his household believed in the Lord. And many others in Corinth also heard Paul and became believers and were baptized. And the next two pictures are that of this guy, Titius and Crispus, a Gentile believer and a Jewish believer. And Titius puts his neck on the line by housing Paul. Paul was not welcome. But he said, come and stay with me. Crispus does the same. He's leader of the synagogue. He becomes a believer. And he welcomes Paul and says, come and teach in the synagogue. And they put their necks out. Put their necks on the line. There's an angry Jewish mob building and going on right next door. And you know, their bios might read, gave up their reputation. Risked their career to follow Jesus. But notice how the verse ends. And many others in Corinth became believers and were baptized. The gospel's expanding. More and more people are understanding who Jesus is. And that's the whole point of Acts chapter 18. And really the whole point of the whole book of Acts. God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. And God wants us to know that whatever our background is, whatever your race, whatever your job, whatever your economic category is, God has a plan for you. And it ends with people believing and being baptized and walking with Jesus. Now, Paul, sometimes we put the Apostle Paul up on a pedestal and think, what an amazing, powerful preacher and teacher. Well, look at the next couple of verses. Verse 9. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, "Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent. For I am with you and no one will attack and harm you. For many people in this city belong to me." And so Paul stayed there for the next year and a half teaching the Word of God. First thing that we read here that God says to Paul is, don't be afraid. You know why? Because Paul was afraid. In his first letter that he writes to the church at Corinth sometime later, he reminds them that when he came to them, he came in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He says, I didn't come using lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. I came and preached Jesus and him crucified. I came to you in my weakness. I came timid. I came trembling. Paul was afraid. He'd already been beaten. He'd already been rejected. And he was afraid that was going to happen again. He was going to get stoned. And then not because he was smoking something, because they were throwing big stones at him. And he was afraid. And Paul was just an ordinary guy, like you and I. He wasn't Superman. He was afraid of what was coming at him. Paul was a guy who had a 9-to-5 job. Well, actually, it was probably a lot longer than 9-to-5. Trying to serve God and then teach the Word of God, to teach who Jesus was in the evenings or in this few hours he had on a Saturday. And a fear of what following Jesus was going to get him into. When it comes to faith in Jesus Christ, there are no extraordinary people, just everyday people like you and I, that God can do extraordinary things through. So God speaks to Paul, and he gives him two promises and a command. And there are promises and commands for us today too. There's a whole chapter, and we'll keep circling back to it. It's pointing us to very simply that God accomplishes his plan through ordinary people. God's plan is to make disciples. His tool, his resources is probably a better word, is you and I. Whether we're blue collar or white collar or redneck collar, whether we're clergy or interns, whether we've got stable career paths or people whose lives have been totally flipped upside down. God says, I want to use you. I want to use you to declare my truth. I want to use you as you proclaim the gospel. And that was the yearbook theme for all of them, trading our plan for God's plan. So here's part of the question that we should be asking ourselves. And if you're part of a life group, check in with your life group this week. Whose plan are you living right now? What plan's guiding your decisions and influencing your relationship? Some plan is. It's a question whether it's God's plan and God's ways or whether it's something that we've invented and come up with on our own. So let me quickly highlight three signs that we're living out God's plan for our lives. For first sign is we're investing our life into others, not just ourselves. Paul moves in with Aquila and Priscilla, works with them, and we know from other places in Scripture, he develops a deep friendship with them. Verse 18, he takes them down to Ephesus with them. And by the time he writes his first letter to the church at Corinth, Paul, Aquila and Priscilla are leading a house church. And they get mentioned multiple times in this letter. And then Aquila and Priscilla turn around and they invest their lives into a guy by the name of Apollos, who shows up in verse 24 of this chapter. Apollos was preaching about Jesus, but he didn't have the whole story. And so Aquila and Priscilla take him aside and begin to instruct him and begin to fill him in on the rest of the story. It says they explain the things of God more accurately to them. We don't know whether that was one conversation. It was probably over a series of days or weeks, maybe even months. But they took time away from their tent building to explain to this teacher, this guy, what they had learned from Paul. You know, that was a sacrifice. You know, you're not making money if you're not making tents. But God put somebody in front of them because they knew that God's plan was driving their decision making. And so they went for it. Remember, God's plan, make disciples of all nations. Remember a little note about in verse 5 about Timothy arriving, Silas and Timothy. Timothy's watching Paul preach the gospel. He's watching him pass the gospel on to Priscilla and Aquila and to teach them. He watches Aquila and Priscilla pass that gospel on to Apollos and teach them. Sometimes later, Timothy gets a letter from Paul. And we know that letter as he gets a couple of letters, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2, it's Paul writes to Timothy, "You've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." Teaching is always for the purpose of teaching others who can teach others, who can pass on that truth. Timothy, you saw what I was doing with Priscilla and Aquila. You saw what they were doing with Apollos. I want you to continue to do that. Give your life. Invest your life in others. Think back to your high school yearbook. How you were remembered, the comments that people were made was directly related to who and what you invested your time and energy into. Now, you're part of a basketball team or chess club or whatever, and they were the ones who would make the major comments in your yearbook. Who are you investing your life in today? Who are you passing the faith on to? We need to be asking ourselves that question and looking for those opportunities. Are we willing to live for God's plan in our lives and then pass it on? That's discipleship. I'm choosing to give my life over to what God wants to do with it, to make my decisions, to make my relationships as He builds them and as He calls me according to His ways. Secret of ministry is that you're just giving to others what God has given to you. Secret of ministry is passing on to others what God has given to you. And if that sounds scary, then perfect. Because that leads us to our second point. First point was, are we investing in others? Second point is, do we find our security in Christ, not in our plans? Again, look what it says in verse 9. "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, told him, 'Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack and harm you. For many people in this city belong to me.'" And so God gives Paul two promises, presence and security. He says, "I'm with you. My presence is going with you. No one's going to harm you. I give you my security." You know, Jesus said at the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, verses 18 to the end, He says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He's the joke with folks who were hung up on the King James or some older translations, which says, "Lo, I am with you always." I said, just make sure you don't fly, because it says, "Lo, I'm with you always." There's nothing about traveling at 32,000 feet. God's Holy Spirit is given to every believer. And Jesus says, "I will be with you, because you will be in me and I am in you. And you'll not only have my presence, but you'll be secure in me." In fact, in Ephesians 1, he tells us that if we believe in Jesus, if we trust in him, if our faith is rooted in him, if we're identified as his own, he's literally put his seal on us. "Now you Gentiles," he says, verse 13 of Ephesians 1, "have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own." Literally, he sealed you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. Or he would write to the church in Rome. He raised the question in verse 35, "Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love?" And then in verse 38 and following, he says, "No, I am convinced that nothing, zilch, zero, can ever separate us from God's love." And then he makes this long list. But it's neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries for tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, need nothing in all creation will be ever able to separate us from the love of God that's revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's like Paul is remembering that moment in Corinth when God spoke to him and he's writing this promise to others and he's just overwhelmed with the reality that life in Christ is secure and nothing can separate us from him. And maybe you're here this morning and you know as I'm talking, you've been searching for that kind of security. But you've been running from God's presence. We find that security in God's presence. Let me give you an example. Imagine you're at a friend's house watching the big game, whether it's Game 7 of the World Series or TFC at New York City this afternoon in soccer, whether it's Leafs in the Stanley Cup. That's probably not a good example because it's supposed to be somewhat realistic. So you and your son or your daughter, you are watching the game, and this friend has this nice dog, but your child's a little bit skittish, and the dog comes running up to lick your son or your daughter, and your kid gets frightened and runs off, and as they're running off, they're yelling, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy," and you have to tell them, "You know, this, I can't protect you if you run away from me. The safest place for you is with me. The safest place for you is with me." And some of us are like that with God. Life has us scared of something and we're running away from the one person who can protect us, who can save us, who can give us security. The security you need is in Jesus. And whatever the problem is, whatever you're running away from, you find that rest, that security in Christ and in Christ alone. And that's what God's reminding Paul of here in this passage in Acts 18. And that's what maybe some of you need to hear this morning. So, are you investing your life into others, not yourself? Are you finding your security in Christ and not in your own plan? And then thirdly, are you risking enough that you really need God's help? The Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, "Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent. I am with you and no one will attack or harm you. For many people in the city belong to me." Those two promises, the promise of security and the promise of presence are attached to something. And sometimes we want just those two promises. I want to know that God's with me. I want to feel that. I want to know his presence. I want to feel God's security. I want to have that wrapped around me. But God never calls us or never gives us his presence and security without also calling us to action. You know, we want to hear, I'm with you. No harm is going to come to you. Now just hunker down in your own comfortable place. Sit on your hands. Take it easy. Relax. Do what you want. God never says that. God gives us his presence and his security as he sends us out, as he calls us to action. He says to Paul, "Speak out," or "Go on speaking, for I am with you." The reason that no one will harm you in Corinth is because I've got many in this city who are my people. God's got a plan for Paul. And God's provision for Paul was his plan for Paul. So here's part of my question. Is your commitment to Jesus, is your commitment to following Jesus, is your commitment to the gospel causing you to risk anything? I'm not saying you have to be a martyr. But I'm telling you that God always calls his people to circumstances, to situations that cause us to trust him. Can you point to places in your life where it's going to take God's help, God's power, God's presence, God's active working in your life to accomplish his plan? If not, then maybe you're just doing your own thing and you've slapped a little bit of religious candy coating on top. And that's often what we do. Are you in a place where you're saying, "God, this is what you've called me to, so I'm stepping out. But I don't see any way that this can happen unless you provide. And that scares me. But I'm trusting you." Remember the story of Gideon in the Old Testament? people of Israel had got themselves in big trouble again because they had not obeyed God, and the people of Midian had gained power over them and were going to try to wipe them out. And so the Israelites, as they always often did when they were in big trouble, they cry out to God, and God listens to their cries. Even when we mess up and we cry out to God, God listens. And so God tells Gideon to gather an army. And so Gideon gathers together 32,000 fighting men. Now, the army coming against them is 135,000. So it's really not the greatest odds. But God tells Gideon, you've got too many men. Now, 32,000 against 135,000, that's pretty bad odds. So why would God say that? Because if Israel won the war, they might think they won by themselves. They might think they really didn't need God's help to help to win. And so God says to Gideon, tell the men who are afraid to go back home. And when God does that, or when Gideon does that, 22,000 of his fighting men go back home. So Gideon's now left with 10,000 men. That's all he's got left. And then God says, you still got too many men. And so God says, take them down to the river to get a drink. And the ones who put their face down to the water to drink, send them home. I'll give you the victory with 300 men who kept watching while they drank. Maybe you're the only Christian. Maybe you're the only follower of Jesus in your school, in your class, or where you work. And you don't know where to start, but you're trusting God. You're willing to put yourself out there because you know that your plan is now God's plan, that you've submitted yourself to Him. You don't care what it means. It scares you, but you're all in. There's all sorts of people groups around the world who don't know the name of Jesus. G has been here and shared the story of the Afar people and how when he went back to his clan to try to show them Jesus, they tried to drown him a couple of times before they finally had the opportunity to speak truth. There are people here in Orillia whose only recognition of the name of Jesus is that it's a swear word. They don't know who Jesus is. In Paul's day and in our day, the gospel almost always goes forward through everyday, ordinary people. And God calls some of us to go to the ends of the earth. And God calls others of us to go across the street, to go into our schools, to go into our places of business and employment. Are you hesitant because you're afraid? That's good. And so is Paul. And God reminds us that He is with us, and that we have security in Christ. And He walks with us and gives us words to speak and challenges us, encourages us, because His plan is always much better than ours. See, the greatest days, the best days of faith are ahead of us, not behind. Here in North America, we have so much bought into the lie of retirement. And, you get to a stage in your life and you just, I'll head off to Florida or sort of go on cruises all the time. There's nothing wrong with doing some of that stuff. But the word retirement is not in Scripture. We never retire from serving and ministering in God's name. And some of you who are older need to invest your lives in people who are younger with all the wisdom that God's walked you through. Those of us who've been redeemed by Christ are never done trusting Him for what's next. It's there. And if we're living for His plan, then we'll experience His presence, experience His security. Our testimony is that God has saved us. And every person here this morning who is a Christian, who understands the gospel, will say, I'm a miracle of God's grace. God has saved me. And sometimes I can't believe it. But here's what I want you to know, that God didn't do that just for you. God didn't just save you from something. God saved you for something, for His plan. And His plan is to make disciples all around the world, here in Orillia, and to Guatemala, and to Ethiopia, and Uganda, and every place else. Maybe you're here this morning, and for you, that first step in learning to trust God is to, as the video at the offering time said, to come to an understanding of what the gospel is and to respond to God's free gift of salvation. Maybe you're here and you need to start to invest your life in others and to pour yourself into making disciples. Maybe it's stepping out in a conversation with a coworker or a classmate or a friend or a family member, trusting that God's plan is more important than your plan with them. Maybe it's using the gifts, the skills that God has given you for His glory. See, God always accomplishes His plan through everyday, ordinary people like us who are willing to give up our plans for His. God built His church through ordinary people. It's not so much about giving up our lifestyle, but bringing others in by tearing down our fears. Sometimes the problem isn't that you've got a boring testimony, is that we have a boring walk with Jesus right now because we're not sharing Jesus. We're not living out the gospel. Our task, our role, our job in the world is not primarily to maintain our purity. That's not the main thing, but to do our best with God's help, to announce the kingdom of God, to rescue the world with its difficulties, to improve it as we can, to serve, to bless, to build others up. Our calling is to make shalom, to help the world flourish, to take what God has given us and to make something of it. Our calling is not to take what God has given us and then package it nice and neat so we can return it to the Master at the end of days, nicely intact, congratulating ourselves on how clean our hands are and how we've kept ourselves clean from the world. Now, as the video said, and started off by talking about the gospel as being the greatest story ever told that is hardly ever told. Are we telling the gospel? Are we telling the story? I believe many in our city, many of them in our world, do not believe the gospel. Not because it's not true, but because it seems trivial to us who name the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we read your word and see how you take these ordinary people, this guy by the name of Paul, This couple, Priscilla and Aquila, this other guy, Apollos, and Timothy, Silas, Titius, Crispus, all these people that you used to declare your word, to proclaim the gospel, to show how it gets lived out, who took risks. And so, Father, I pray that you would grab hold of us in a similar way. So that we can proclaim the greatest story ever told. That we would never allow the gospel to seem trivial in our lives. But to proclaim that truth of who Jesus is, His love and His grace. To proclaim God's shalom, God's flourishing. To proclaim that He is alive. And so, Father, I pray for all of us this morning. I pray that if you don't yet know Jesus, that you would talk to somebody on the worship team or talk to myself, talk to somebody at the Welcome Center. Talk to somebody you came with who you know is a follower of Jesus and let them introduce you to Him. I pray for everyone here who names the name of Jesus, that Lord, you would open our eyes and ears to those places where you're going to have us have some conversations this coming week. About who Jesus is. Maybe you're here and you say, I'd love to do that, Mike, but I haven't got any resources. I don't know how. Come and talk to me. And we'll share some ways that you can begin to learn how to share that, to share Jesus. And so, Father, thank you that You are at work in ways that go beyond our imagination. You're at work in ways that are far bigger and far greater and far more creative than anything we could ever come up with. And so, Lord, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Team's going to...
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.